love divine, all love excelling. Let us stand as we sing. Beloved hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Hymn 35 in your song sheet. Hymn 35. hymn number 8, Come Thou Almighty King. Hymn number 8, and let us stand as we sing the first and the last stanzas.
Let us pray together. Our Father, we come before Thee this morning to ask Thy help for the day, to thank Thee for yesterday, to praise Thy holy name. We thank Thee, dear Father, that each day we pray for our work around the world, here at home, now to the uttermost parts of the earth, as we pray for our missionaries and for ourselves. We pray now for those whose names appear on the calendar of prayer today, who are celebrating their birthdays. We would ask Thee to bless the work of their hands, their efforts in every way, and if it be Thy will, give them a special portion of Thy blessing this day. May they be aware that here in this annual meeting of Women's Missionary Union, we are undergirding them with our love and our prayers. May they be conscious, even as we are conscious, that throughout our convention, women and young people and children are turning the pages of our magazines to look at the calendar of prayer. And there, as they find their names written down, many petitions will be going up to Thee this day, throughout the hours of the day, for even on the mission fields, the missionaries are following the calendar of prayer. And so, as day by day for the world we pray, we ask Thee to bless us every day, and in a special way, this day. Be with us through the morning session and the afternoon session. Be with those meeting in the pastor's conference. And as we come to the opening of our convention tonight, we would ask Thy special blessing on the president of our convention, Dr. Ramsey Pollard, and all those who shall speak and participate in our conventions this day. For we pray in Thy precious name. Amen. And now we come to our devotional meditation, The Christian Sharing of Possessions, by Ms. Gordon Ussery.
This morning, we are to think on the subject, Christ or Mammon. We long for words with which we may express our love for our Savior. But Jesus demands a better proof of love than mere words. For he has said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." The commandments of Jesus are not all easy. Some are unpleasant and most difficult, especially his stewardship precepts. There is unbroken continuity between the Old and the New Testament as far as stewardship is concerned. Malachi had prophesied the coming of Elijah. The prophecy was fulfilled with the coming of John the Baptist. John the Baptist proclaimed everywhere, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when his followers said, "What shall we do?" he launched into a stewardship sermon. For he said, "He who has two coats, let him share with him who has none. He who has food, likewise." And to the tax collectors, he said, "Collect no more than is appointed to you." And then to the soldiers, "Rob no more." Yes, evidently, covetousness was still a besetting sin of God's people, resulting in selfishness and greed and fruitless, insincere religion. Jesus, therefore, did not abrogate any of the teachings of the Old Testament. Malachi had spoken of Jesus as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, a beautiful picture of the radiance of the Christ and of his gentle ministry. But the same prophet had also said that the Lord would come with his cleansing fire upon the covetous at the altar. For he said, "He will sit like a refiner's fire and purify the sons of Levi, that they may bring right offerings." Now, in addition to the stewardship teachings which Moses had given the people and which had been taught by God in the Old Testament, Jesus set for his followers a difficult choice. According to the Master, counterpoised in the heart of every Christian are two powerful forces, Christ and Mammon. Mammon representing worldly goods or money or the things that can be bought with money. Jesus said, a man must make a choice. He cannot love both. He cannot serve both. No compromise is possible. Jesus, our divine exemplar, himself made just such a choice. Immediately after his baptism, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Two of the enticements which Satan set before him were in the way of material things. First, creature comfort. Jesus was famished and exhausted after his 40 days. He rebuked Satan with the very words with which Moses had chided the complaining children of Israel, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Then, in a moment of time, before his eyes flashed all the glory of the kingdoms of the world, obelisks and triumphal arches and golden thrones and marble palaces and gilded battlements and golden spires and jade pagodas. Satan offered him all the glory of every kingdom that ever was and that ever would be. Jesus knew that to establish his kingdom with power and glory would be to accept the methods which the adversary used and to worship Satan. He chose, instead of the crown, the cross. The implications in the temptation of our Lord for us as Christians are these. Christ was in all points tempted, like as we are. When one has been assured by an experience of grace that he is indeed a child of God, before he can be very useful in Christian service, he must be led by the Spirit to a place of testing. Fighting against Satan, he must count away the value of things material versus the value of things spiritual, the heavenly versus the earthy, and make a choice. Out of the attitude which lies in the heart toward material possessions will come that which is good or that which is bad. Jesus said, a man must make a choice. The master recognized the peril of riches, and he said to the rich young ruler, after he departed, of the rich young ruler, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Riches are generic. They may not be measured in dollars and cents. Any man who places his sense of security and his sense of values on material possessions, whether large or small, is the rich fool. The parable of Dives taught the worthlessness of riches in the hereafter. Jesus' followers seem to have understood that the acceptance of him as Lord and Master involved a new attitude toward material possessions. Peter and Andrew left their nets. James and John left their boats. Matthew turned aside from his lucrative employment as tax collector. Zacchaeus vowed to give away half of his possessions and to return fourfold any that he had defrauded. Yes, Jesus' followers endured privation and hardship. He said to them as he sent them out to preach, you must give without pay. You received, now give. They were to take no gold, no silver, nor even an extra mantle. For said the Lord, the laborer is worthy of his hire. They shared in common a little box in which they put the little money they had and such donations as were given to them by Joanna and Susanna and others who loved the Lord. The box was often empty, for they had given away what they had to the poor. To follow Christ meant privation, but oh, what a glory. Jesus not only emphasized the peril of riches, he emphasized in his teachings the dangers of covetousness. He spoke of covetousness as an ugly sin. He named it always in connection with theft or murder or adultery. He spoke of covetousness as an ubiquitous sin. All of us have it within the heart. When Jesus was saying, ye cannot serve God and mammon, he was speaking not only to the rich, growing richer every day, but to the poor folks who had just a little. Today, that hard-working man who toils from morn to eve to give his family the necessities of life, that good housewife who skimps and sews and works that her children may have the good things of life. Even these fine people serve mammon. If that which is most important in their lives is material possessions. Of the defilement of covetousness, Jesus taught that it destroys a man's trust in God. He taught that it warps a man's sense of values. Seek ye first the kingdom. That is the great imperative. But the most insidious danger of covetousness within the heart is that it destroys one's ability to hear the word of God. Jesus spoke of himself as the sower, implanting the word, the living word, in the hearts of those who heard. The soil is a heart. Some of the soil was thorny, and the thorns, he said, were riches and the cares of this world, both indications of an inordinate concern for things material. When hearts are infested by thorns, the word cannot live. Jesus said, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon," and the religious leaders of the time laughed derisively. He said, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Take no thought for what ye shall eat and what ye shall wear and wherewith ye shall be clothed." And he spoke to many listeners on a sunny hillside. They heard with drowsy indifference, for their hearts were thorn infested. Dare we look within ourselves? When Jesus set before his own the principles of giving, most often he did so by parables. Most of his parables concern the attitude which we must have toward possessions. Jesus emphasized the fact that gifts must be brought willingly and beautifully. He praised the sinful woman who came and broke the flask at his feet. He said of sweet Mary of Bethany, who came with her beautiful offering, "Wherever the gospel is told, what she has done will be repeated." When the widow cast in her mite, Jesus sat beside the treasury and looked and was glad. He wants those gifts which we bring voluntarily and joyously. To be sure, he wants the tithe. Jesus tithed. If he had not have tithed, his enemies most certainly would have found cause to complaint. Jesus praised the Pharisees for their tithe, or commended them. "This ought ye to have done." Now they brought perhaps two tithes. Josephus and Tobit refer to three tithes. And when Jesus said, "Your righteousness ought to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees," we most comfortably turn the words away to some other area of living rather than our stewardship of substance. The hard precept concerning cross-bearing is in all four of the Gospels. Jesus said, "If a man would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me." Now, the cross-bearing of which he was talking and the self-denial included in the precept does not mean doing without the little things of life, nor does it mean the patient endurance of life's hardships. It means rather voluntarily, every day, engaging in sacrificial service for the Master. And one cannot serve sacrificially if he is not giving aright. To pray aright means to give aright. We say that the cross-bearing life and the covetous heart are forever incompatible. Jesus set a high standard for his own. The giving of the best of self and substance in service for the Lord.
Now the ushers may continue to seat the people while we have a pleasant, very pleasant little interlude this morning. I'm sure that you are conscious that we have some very special guests on the platform. We thought that since this was the first time that the baby state of Hawaii could send its full delegation of 7 members, that we would honor them and honor ourselves by having them here on the platform. The president of the Woman's Missionary Union of Hawaii is here with her delegation, Mrs. John Hauser. Ms. Hauser, will you stand? And I would like to ask all of the ladies with you to stand. My, don't you wish we could look that well? I tell you, they have more sense than any of us. When I went to Hawaii and I saw the muumuus, I immediately discarded all my clothes and bought 3 of them. You should have seen how I looked. But just the same, I think they look wonderful. Ms. Hauser, do you have something you'd like to say?
Thank you.
Can you reach out?
I think so. I bring you water.